How's everyone? Everybody have a good Christmas? Okay, we're going to finish up our Christmas Advent series today, and this is my favorite story out of all the stories of Christmas, all the characters involved. I love the story of the Magi, and I love it for this reason. It's because God shows forth and demonstrates, thank you so much, demonstrates that He is sovereign over nations. He is sovereign over the world, and He's sovereign in your life too. God is sovereign, which means He's in charge. He's in charge all the time. All the time. How many sometimes question that? Yeah, that's just poor theology right there. But it is in our hearts. And I believe one of the reasons God gave us the story of the Magi, of these guys coming from out in Babylon to worship the King of the Jews, was to build in us faith, because these guys are examples of faith. And this is a couple of the areas where they demonstrate their faith. One is they believed in Christ when they had never seen Him prior to their journey. You know, all of us pretty much can relate to that in here, because most of us, I don't know if any of us have ever seen Jesus. So you believe, yet you haven't seen Him on your journey. Someday you will. They believed in Christ when the scribes and the chief priests and the religious people didn't. When they were the only ones that really understood them, they were pagan. Amongst the religious, they didn't let that alter them. Because, you know, sometimes it's hard to stand on our faith, even around God's kids sometimes, because they, how many know that God's kids can mess up our faith sometimes, the way they act and the way they live and some of the things they say and do? They believed in Christ when they had no miracles to really prove it. They didn't see Him do anything, but they believed. They believed without any extensive teaching to persuade them. They believed with the knowledge they had that He was the King. And when they saw Him in a humble home, probably on His mother's lap or near mom, as a little toddler, they fell down and worshiped Him without any of the ornaments of wealth or majesty or glory. You know, that's the kind of faith God delights in. He delights to see His kids trust Him with whatever limited knowledge they have or understanding, but that they trust Him. So the question we asked last week is, why would these pagan counselors, priests, and astronomers seek the Christ child, the King of the Jews? Why would they do that? And is there anything in Scripture that gives validity to these people? And the answer to that question is yes. They sought Him because there was validity given to them in what they understood of Scripture at the time. So let's pick up the first question asked in the New Testament. Here's a trivia question for you. So anybody asks you, what's the first question asked in the New Testament? You can tell them, well, that's in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Well, it's actually verse 2. But it says this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one? That's the first question asked in the New Testament. Where is the one born King of the Jews? It's interesting that the rest of the New Testament tells us who this King is. But that's the first question. It's always good to have a seeker needs to have a question. You know, you will grow in your life when you start to ask the questions, why am I doing what I do? And what's going on with my life? And what's this all about anyway? When you start to ask those questions, you open yourselves up to getting answers. Because when we don't ask questions, that means we already have our answers. How many of us thought we had all the answers to life? Come to find out, we don't really have many. But there is one who does. So he says, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship Him. So I'm going to take you on a 600-year journey backward in time to find out where these guys came from. I love this story. I share it, and it's really important that it's shared at this time of the year. As we leave 2015, We can look back on that knowing that God was sovereign in that year, in your life. You may not have liked everything that happened, because there's good, there's bad, there's ups, there's downs, there's all kinds of stuff, but God was sovereign in it. He was working out something. So my prayer for you is that you learn the lessons, that I learned the lessons God wanted me to learn this past year, and that I don't have to repeat a number of the mistakes, that I would learn from those mistakes and not repeat them again. How many want to do that? Yeah. And I pray that you would go into 2016 based on what you're going to hear today with more confidence that God is in charge. That's why God's kids never need to panic. There's always crazy stuff in the world, and we are getting closer to Jesus coming back. And when he does, I don't know. You know, I just want to be doing what he wants me to do. You know, Matthew 18, I think it's Luke 18. Addresses, you know, when you smoke a lot of pot when you're growing up, it does affect your memory. So I know a lot of scripture, but I don't always know the addresses. I get them kind of mixed up. And being a guy, I never search them out because I don't ask for directions. Because that's what we do. We will find it eventually. What's that about guys that do that? But anyway, in Luke 18, this woman is complaining to the Lord. It's actually a parable, but she's complaining to the Lord, God, why are these things happening to me? And when are you going to bring justice on the earth? When are you going to bring justice to my cause? When are you going to do the right thing for me? And God says, you can rest assured, I'm going to do the right thing. But when I come to do the right thing, I'm paraphrasing here, but when I come to do the right thing, will I find you faithful? Will I find you being about the business you need to be about for the kingdom? And so that's my major concern every day of my life, is being about the Lord's business, knowing that he's sovereign in everything, and that someday he's going to make it right. And this story today helps us to understand that. So, Magi, who are these guys? Well, they're Eastern wise men. They're called wise men because they were the council of kings. In the Middle East in those days, and in many countries today, there is no separation between religion and politics. Religion and politics go hand in hand, not in America, but in much of the world, even to this day. But in those days, these people were considered dignitaries. They were considered the wise men who the kings would counsel with to find out, do the stars align right? What do the spirits say? What does my dead grandpa say about what we should do? And they would look for these answers in the spirit realm when they were trying to do things in the temporal realm. And it was common practice. So wise men made up this group of dignitaries. And they were expert in religious rituals. They were expert astrologers. They were expert in interpreting dreams and other magic arts. And they were also astronomers who studied the stars and the celestial skies. Now, to understand where these guys came from, we need to go back. So we go back to 750 BC. And when you're talking BC, the numbers go down. So it goes from 750 to 749 to 748 BC all the way to year one. And then we start with our calendar. So in 750 BC, the Middle East was dominated by the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was a brutal empire. They were the ones, they believe, that introduced crucifixion as a means of torture, and multiple other aspects of torture were introduced by these guys against their enemies or against their rivals. And they ruled the Middle East until 622 or 626 BC, when a Babylonian, which is located in modern-day Iraq, that empire, rose up under Nabopolassar and conquered the Assyrians and pushed them out. And the Babylonian Empire, under this guy, grew to the dominant political force in the Middle East, or at that time, the known world. He became the first Babylonian king, and later he formed a military alliance with the Medes. In 612 BC, he destroyed Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrians. And that's one of the reasons, if you know the story of Jonah, why he hated the Assyrians and didn't want to go to Nineveh and help those people, because they were so brutal to his people, and they were just brutal to everybody. So that's a little bit of the Jonah story. So Nineveh was the capital, but this guy Nabopolassar took control over that and destroyed that city. Babylon, which means gate of God, became the world power, as I shared with you. In 1606, his dad ruled for 20 years or so. Nabopolassar died, and he gave the kingdom's leadership over to his son Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar means this. It means, may the god Nebu protect the son. So the dominant god in Babylon was a god named Nebu. And they worshiped this god, and when he had his son, he must have been a special son to him, and he named him in honor of that god and prayed that god's protection over him, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar means. In 605, in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, he decided to do what lots of people do when they get into those positions in leadership of countries, is to expand their kingdom. So they started to take over the lands around them. And they, much like the Romans later on, they had client states. And that's where they would come upon a country and say, we have two options here. I'm going to attack you with my army and destroy you and take you over. Or you're going to become a client state, which means you align with us. We will charge you taxes. We will charge you money to be part of us. And you align your military with our military, or our military becomes your military. If you do that, we are going to allow you to continue to run your country the way you always did and keep your culture kind of together. So the Babylonians, as opposed to the Assyrians, came at dominating other countries in a much more pleasant way, if you want to be dominated by a country, than the Assyrians. So they found much value in that approach. And when a country would say, okay, we don't want to be destroyed by you, we'll join with you, they said, that's a great idea. And so here's how we're going to make sure that you keep the agreement. We're going to take some of your family to be hostages. They call them royal hostages in Babylon. And they will live in Babylon and they will be with us. And if you happen to mess up on our agreement, they're the first to die. So it'll be your kids and other people's kids that were in positions of power. Does that make sense? It was a little leverage they could use. So these guys were called royal hostages. And what would happen to them is they would be trained in the way of Babylon. And they would learn the culture of Babylon, while Babylon would also learn their culture of the countries they came from, so they would be easier to govern. And so there would be this exchange. And the brightest and best of the group would actually become advisors to Nebuchadnezzar the king himself and would join his wise men. Not at the same level, but at a second or third tier group of wise men. So this is what happened with Judah. At about 603 or 2, somewhere right in there, B.C., Nebuchadnezzar went to Judah, surrounded, besieged Jerusalem. Besieged means simply to encircle, cut them off from all supplies, and he did that same thing. Either you guys submit to us or we wipe you out. The king Jehoiakim said, okay, hey, we'll be a client state. And so what he did, Nebuchadnezzar then went into the temple in Jerusalem and took a bunch of stuff. It's one way that they would show that their god, Nebu, was powerful than the god of the country they conquered. Because that was a big deal. Who had the most powerful spiritual forces was a big deal. So they would do that. So let's pick up a little bit of that story. Now remember, before we do talk about this, there's a point to all this. There's a point to this story about where the Magi came from. Everybody comes from somewhere. And the Bible, even though it doesn't consider itself to be a history book, is historical. And the God we follow does his work in history. And amazingly, we have this record. So we pick up the story in Daniel 1:1, and it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. They went in and took what they wanted. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So then we go down to verse 3, and it says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So that whole royal hostage system. He said, Ashpenaz, go in there and get some of those guys that we can hold as hostages and bring them in. I want to check them out. He says, and this is the criteria for these guys. They are to be young men without any physical defect. They are to be handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. These guys in here, I think, qualify. You'd be up there, you guys. They'd have aptitude for every kind of learning and informed, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. They were to learn about the Babylonian culture. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. And among them were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you guys might know those three as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names. They were the guys that were thrown in the fiery furnace later on. Hey, just because you're doing good for God right now doesn't mean you're exempt from trials later on. How many know that? How many, you know, the Bible is a book of martyrs. You know, somewhere along the line, I think some of our Christianity got twisted into we're a God of only good things should happen to us. You know, if you read the Bible and you look through history, God's kids are persecuted because there's an enemy against us. So, these guys were taken in and they arose up. And then we pick up the story again in chapter 2 of Daniel. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had some dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. Man, I get that. Could you imagine the troubles that a king has thinking about what to do in his kingdom and all that stuff? How many of you have kids that you stayed up nights for with them? Thinking about them and tripping on them. And how many have had relationships where you tripped on and couldn't sleep? And how many lost a job and you were tripping on that? Have some kind of illness and that's, you know, your trip. Staying up, Matt, this guy was worried. And he was tripping on his kingdom and what's he going to do? And he was young in his kingship. So he was a troubled man. And it says, so the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means. Okay, before we talk about it anymore, I want to tell you about the group of guys that he called in. He called in four different groups of people, the magicians. These are the psychics. One who receives information from spirits. So when a king wants to know something in those days, they would call in that group of people to talk to spirits. What do the spirits think we should do? Then they had enchanters. Enchanters would be mediums in our day and age, and they were the ones that talked to dead people. They would have a seance and call up somebody that Nebuchadnezzar could call up his dad. Hey, I want you guys to call up my dad to get his input on what I should do. So you got those people that are skilled in talking to spirits, we call demons, and you got those that are skilled in calling up the dead. And then he has what we would call sorcerers. And those are those people that practice witchcraft. Those were the ones that did curses and did potions and usually would do, different types of witchcraft to give curses to their enemies. They would deal with the dark side, the occult, calling up a demon to go and harass someone. And then you had the last group of guys that would influence the king, and those were called astrologers / astronomers. They would look for guidance from creation, from the stars. Also included in those days were those ones that would also study the stars and see how the celestial moved and what was going on up there. So you have all the bases covered. You've got curses and potions and demons. You've got spirits who you hopefully will be benign and for you. You call up the dead and then you're looking for creation to give you guidance. And so he calls in these guys and he says, I've had a bad dream and you guys are my counselors, and dreams have to do with the supernatural in some sense. It's not natural. I want to know what it means. And then in Daniel 2:4, we pick up the story. The astrologers answered him and answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dreams or the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your house turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Something happened in Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't have faith in these guys anymore. Supposedly, before, obviously, he told them things and then they would tell him what it meant. This time he changed it and he says, "You tell me what I dreamt, and then you interpret it." And they said, hey, no, that's not the way it works here. So he's skeptical and he says, "If you don't do this, I'm going to kill you guys. I've been paying you good. I've been paying you." These guys lived well. I had thoughts that ran through my head, but I'm not going to share them. So, once more they replied in verse 7, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered them, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however, great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." What these guys did was just tell on themselves. They basically said, "We're just people. The only one that can tell you what that dream was that knows about the stuff in secret is the gods, and they don't mess with human beings." So what they basically told the king is, "We're just human beings. We don't have this." And he's thinking now, "I've been paying you guys all this time to tell me what the spirit world's all about and to do all this stuff, and you can't do any of that?" So here's his response in verse 12. "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death." They were going to take everybody, and like I said, they were a lower tier. "When Arioch, the king, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact." It's always good to speak to your commanders with wisdom and tact. Some of us need to learn that at our jobs, huh? Some of our kids need to learn that, don't they? You ever look back on your life and go, "Man, I was just a horrible child." Did you? I apologized to my mom so much in her later years. I thought all my problems were from her and my dad at one point. They got blamed for everything. And then as I got older, it was like, you know what? I was really a jerk. I was a real problem child. And you know what she said to me when I apologized to her? This was in her later life. I said, "Mom, I'm sorry." And I really meant it. It was like an amends type of deal. And I said, "I'm sorry for, you know, not being a good son to you in so many ways." And she said, "You know, that's okay, Joe. You're with me now." And it was like she just soothed everything. You know, she healed everything in one sentence. It was like amazing. And yeah, that was a good mom. Look forward to seeing her again. Anyway, so we need to talk to people with wisdom and tact. Verse 15, he asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know, these guys were followers of the God of the Hebrews. And in the midst of that, they were on the chopping block too. You know, God doesn't have a problem with putting us in tough situations, does he? That's rough. And they had to ask God. They couldn't interpret the dream. Man. Sometimes I look at these guys and what were they thinking? You know, oh God, this is our last night on earth unless you do something. Anybody ever have those kind of, you know, times with God? Sometimes God will put this in this. You might think your worst downfall is like the end of your world when it really is the launch pad of where God's going to take you. We think it's the worst. He thinks it's the best thing that can happen to us. This is what we're going to move. This is where we're going to move into something good. You know, I was, this is a little aside here, but you know, Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph was put in prison because he didn't sleep with Potiphar's wife. Anybody know that story? You know, what if, you know, he was noble. The commander's wife kept trying to seduce this guy, and he was a servant, and he wouldn't hang and go sleep with her. He just refused to do it. So she got mad at him and told her husband, and he got thrown in prison. And they believe he got thrown in prison for like 8 years. Yeah. 8 years for not sleeping with somebody. And you know what? It seems like a real bad thing, and God worked it out for good in a lot of ways. But what if God took this guy, Joseph, and put him in prison so that he wouldn't sleep with her? Because maybe the next two times she harassed him, he would have gave in. And it would have messed up the plan of God in his life. You know that God can sometimes take us into a bad place, what we would think was a bad place, when he's actually saving us from a worse place. You know, we don't actually know all the way God does stuff. So we always have to trust him. And why? Because he's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. So let's go back to this story. So these guys are praying to God that we're in a bad situation. We're dead tomorrow if you don't do something. So during the night, it tells us in verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." He knows what is dark, and he knows what is light. And we don't always know that. "I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power and have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." In verse 24 we go, "Then David went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. He said to him, 'Don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret the dream for him.' Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.' The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?' Daniel replied, 'No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries.'" You know what? That's awesome. You know, see, you guys are placed in situations, and God will place you there. You don't have to have all the answers. I remember driving the beer truck, once I got saved, I was known as the Jesus guy, and I wasn't even that. I wasn't throwing Bibles at people and stuff. And they would make fun, and everybody would tell them, oh, they'd say cuss words and go, "Oh, so excuse my French." And first of all, it ain't French, but, you know, and they always had these things, you know, going on. And it was cool. I joked with them. But when they had trouble, they'd look for me. And I was a kid that was 2 years into the Lord. I didn't know nothing. I was trying to figure out how to be a dad and a husband. I lived a lot of my life messed up, and I didn't know how to do all this stuff. But I gave them the same answer that Daniel did. "I don't know, but there is a God in heaven who knows about all these things you're going through, and you need to meet him. I can introduce you, but you need him." Sometimes God would give me something. Sometimes he'll give you a word of wisdom for somebody. But you just need to be available to point them in the place that God has sovereignly put you, not later, now, in your world. You are that light, and you don't have to know everything. Now, I just want you to understand that. You just need to know Him. And if you know Him, make the connection. All right. So, good. Thanks, Chris. Whoever said amen. That positive feedback keeps me going. So, where are we at? He says, I know a God in heaven. Where's that part? Which one? 28. He says, yeah, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealers of mystery showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there were before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the King of kings. The Lord of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. And in your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the fields and the birds in the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them, and you are the head of gold. But after you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And as the toes were partly from iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. So in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. So he has this dream, as we just read about. So we got a picture up here. I want to put up here, and that's, you know, an artist rendition, but basically something like that. And he tells them that there's going to be four kingdoms. And this is an important thing for you to know. This dream was told about 580 years before Jesus was born. God is called a rock many times in Scripture. So the dream was, this guy saw this enormous statue. He gets the interpretation. The head is gold, which is the Babylonian kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar was that head. So he had great, great wealth. And being the head, he had greater power than the other kingdoms. And he was the first kingdom. But then there's going to be another kingdom that comes. And in 532 BC, the Medes and the Persians made an alliance and attacked the Babylonians and destroyed them. And the picture that is given there is the two arms, meaning these two nations joined together, make an alliance, and they were of silver. He says they were inferior to the gold. They weren't inferior in power. They took over the Babylonians. They were inferior in wealth. Nobody matched the wealth of the gold nation of Babylon. So then the Medes and the Persians take over. Then in 331 BC, and what did I say for the Medes? 538 BC, the Medes and Persians took over. They ruled for about 200 years. And 331 BC, you guys sticking with me because I'm giving you lots of numbers. Math is my forte. And 331 BC, the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great pushes the Medes and the Persians out, and they become the dominant land, and they were the dominant political force, and they were known for their bronze. They were the first ones to introduce bronze warfare into military maneuvers. So they became the skirt that was bronze. Then in 168 BC, the Greeks fell to the Roman Empire under Caesar. And the Roman Empire lasted until it actually completely fell apart in 476 AD. And they were the iron legs with the iron and feet and clay feet. They were the first military force to use iron and the superiority of iron weapons in history. So Nebuchadnezzar was given by God four different world-dominating forces that would take place after Nebuchadnezzar's time. And then he says, in the time of the kings, meaning the Romans, this rock, which is not man-made, which wouldn't be political in that sense, came from another source, came from God, would come and hit the clay and iron feet. You know, even though Rome was iron and they smashed all the countries and they dealt with when you mess with Rome, you got the hammer. They were politically unstable and ultimately caved in on themselves over time. They were destroyed from the inside. And when the rock comes, it hits the feet and the rest of the statue collapses. And then that rock begins to grow into a mountain that overshadows the whole earth. And that kingdom will last forever. So the king hears this, understands it, and then his response to Daniel is this. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. He treated him like a god. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of God and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. He said, oh my gosh. Now remember, he's got all kinds of gods and Nebu was his god. He says, oh my gosh, your God from Judah is stronger than all the other gods, is bigger, is more powerful than all of them. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of kings. He's the one that's above them. This is amazing stuff, is it not? This is 580 years before Jesus. And these kingdoms actually came to pass. So when you guys think about Christianity, it's not just about, you know, following some philosophy and a guy that might or might not have lived. This is a real deal that we are the only faith that is historically founded with prophecy that was actually fulfilled. So, this is where the Magi come in about Jesus. It says then in verse 48, then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. That is the key sentence right there. He placed Daniel in charge of all the wise men. So from then on, Daniel would teach them what he knew. But Daniel only basically knew the Torah. He only knew the first five books of the Old Testament. Much of the Old Testament wasn't written at that point in time. So he was only able to teach them what he knew. And they would take that and pass it down from wise man generation to wise man generation. What would he teach them? Well, he'd teach them a little bit about numbers, where the star would come from. Moses wrote about that. And he would teach them that there was a God that started everything, going back to Genesis. He'd teach them what they knew. So these guys would be looking for 500 years, generation after generation, to see when this mighty, mighty king would come. And then as the time of the Roman Empire took place, there would be an excitement that there's something going to happen. This is the fourth kingdom. And one day, while they're doing, the astrologers are doing their stargazing, boom, they see the star. And that's how they get to the baby. And it started with Daniel 580 years earlier. So God is in control of the nations. So as we get ready to enter 2016, don't panic about the nations. God's in charge. You be faithful in what you're supposed to be doing and let God worry about that. And he's got your life strategically placed too. Nothing has come into your life except with it first passing through him. Yeah, and you're still here, so obviously he ain't done with you yet. Your job is still in force. So as you go in, learn the lessons from last year. And I don't care how much scripture you know or don't know. I want you to learn a lot more. I want you to come to the classes. I want you to become a student of the word, because that's the meat of our life. But whatever you know, act upon it. Act upon it. These guys had far less scripture than you, and they acted upon it. So use what you know. And always be willing to learn more. But you know what? Knowledge by itself gains you nothing. Use what you know in the places where God has placed you. And speak to people with wisdom and tact. Be a blessing to them. Notice in here that Daniel never said one thing about his God till his God did something to help that king. What is the greatest door opener you guys have as we enter forward is doing something for people. That is a huge door opener for you to tell them about your God. Don't lead with God. Follow with God. You'll have far greater impact on a life when you bless them first and they become curious about why you're doing that. Amen? So as we go into 2016, let's move that. Can we stand up? If you want to pray, how many want to pray for this coming up year? Okay, let's pray then. I'll lead us in a prayer if you'd like to pray it. Lord Jesus, thank you for 2015. Thank you that it's over. And God, we thank you in advance for 2016. Let the lessons that I learned, the things I experienced in 2015, impact my life for good. Forgive me of my failures. And thank you for your sovereign will being worked in my life. Now use me in 2016 like you used Daniel in 580. Amen. God bless you guys.